Samuel chapter 15. We're going to continue in our study of 1 Samuel. If you are here for the first time, welcome to NC Church. We've been studying the books of kingdoms, and we are in 1 Samuel. And so if you'd like to catch up throughout the next couple weeks, you can visit us online where you will find our teachings over the last weeks. It's been a great series. We're in week 19 already, and we're not even close to the end of this. It's just amazing how much God has to teach us in the Scriptures and how inexhaustible the Scriptures are. And God has so much to teach us, and we can continue to learn. Pastor Brent preached last week. It was a blessing to have Sunday off and sit with my family and listen. And he did a wonderful job addressing the failure of Saul. Saul couldn't get out of his own way. Have you ever met somebody like that? They just can't get out. Maybe that's you. Sometimes I can't get out of my own way, right? Saul couldn't get out of his own way. And he knew what was expected of him. It was always clearly given to him. The instruction was always made clear. And he couldn't get out of his own way. He kept doing the wrong thing. And he failed to obey the simple instructions of the Lord. Saul, this is really easy. I want you to attack the Amalekites, and I want you not just to attack them and have the victory over them, but I want you to wipe out the Amalekites. Everything, every sheep, every cow, everything. I want you to kill the king. I want you to kill the nation. It's a corrupt nation, a terrible nation. I want you to wipe them off the face of the planet. It sounds pretty simple, doesn't it? Maybe not easy, but the instructions were simple. He couldn't do it. He kept alive the cattle and the king. And we saw that last week. He couldn't follow the simple instructions of the Lord. And when Samuel confronts him about his disobedience, Saul, you've done the wrong thing. What does he do? He tries to put a spiritual spin on his disobedience. And we learned last week, and it's so true, church. Sin is sin, no matter the spiritual spin. Sin is still sin, no matter the spiritual spin. And Pastor Brent talked about that last week. It's so true. How many times are we tempted to justify our sin? But Pastor, I was trying to do something good. How many times are we tempted to justify our sin by putting a spiritual spin on it? It's not uncommon. So if it happens to you, you have to understand this morning, it happens to all of us. It's part of the process that we are in, the journey we're on of becoming more and more like Jesus. And we know this, right? Becoming more like Christ is learning to say no to ourselves and yes to Christ. No to our will and yes to His will. And it's tough because we're human. We have all human beings in the place this morning. Everybody's human. I don't know what that moaning and groaning was. Somebody doesn't know. They haven't figured it out yet. Yeah, we're all humans, right? We're all human beings, and we all struggle with this. We struggle with obedience sometimes. And that's where the grace of God comes into play, and we're thankful for His forgiveness. Church, we need to obey the Lord. I've encountered many people over my years in ministry, and that's not hyperbole. It is true. Many people... who come to me and they try to justify that. Some people feel like they need to explain their actions to me. It's like, I'm not God, right? But they come and they try to explain away the disobedience in their life by putting a spiritual spin on it. And most of the time, it's usually in this form: well, God told me to do this. Well, how do you argue with that? I mean, if God told you to do that, right? If I had a dollar for every time I've heard that come out of somebody's mouth, a God told me to do that. But when you examine the actions and the perceived motives of their actions, you realize God couldn't possibly have told you to do that. Well, Pastor, don't judge. How could you know that for certain? Well, because it's contradictory to the Word of God. God's not going to tell you to do something that violates His Word. Period. Doesn't matter how pious you sound in the delivery of God told me. Doesn't matter. God didn't tell you. No, He didn't. You know, what would happen if we started getting a little more bold? When somebody says, if somebody comes up to you and says, well, the Lord told me to leave my spouse. What if we were a little more bold and we're like, no, God didn't tell you to do that. or put any other scenario where what they are claiming God told them to do is contradictory to the word of God, what if we were a little bold and in love said, I think God told you to do that? Well, why? Why? Well, it says right here. Hello, church. We have to get serious about this. We have to be serious about obedience towards the Lord. Many people over the years, oh, pastor, the Lord told me to do this. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. And usually that statement is made in order to kind of cut off any mature biblical criticism. Because how do you argue against the Lord told you to do this? Thus saith the Lord. I love this. Pastor Jim sent Pastor Brent and I a meme this week. He has no idea that I was preaching on this, but it locked right in with what we're talking about today. It was a quote by Vodi Bakum, and he says this, The Lord told me is no substitute for the Bible says. The Lord told me is no substitute for the Bible says. Are you with me, church? Well, we get ourselves into trouble, don't we? When you examine the merits of our actions, of others' actions, we have to be honest with ourselves and others. If our actions violate the word of God, it has not come from the Lord. And that's what we see here in Saul. We see Saul violate the simple instructions of the Lord. Pastor Brent finished at verse 23, but I want to back up a couple verses this morning just to give us a bit of context. We're going to see in this passage the fatal flaw, I believe, in Saul's heart. It leads to all of these poor decisions that he's making. And so there's a valuable lesson for each one of us today. Can we say this together today? Say, this is for me. This is for me. Well, every time we open the Word of God, it's for us. Amen? Every time. And so it's for us. And so we're going to listen with open hearts. We're going to read verses 22 through 35. Then we're going to pray, and we're going to dive right in. It says, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Now, this is a rhetorical question. Samuel knows, Saul knows the answer here. Right? And we know the answer to this. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings as in sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. To listen is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret. Then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may bow before the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back with Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came to him cheerfully. Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. And Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us today to learn from your word, to extract every bit of truth that we can, every bit of truth that you have for us today. Help us to learn, God. And we know that every time we open your word, you want to teach us. And so, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive this morning. Help us to rightly divide the word of truth. God, thank you for this body of believers who loves to study your word and apply it more importantly, Father. And so help us today as we study in Jesus' mighty name. And we all said, amen. Amen. The poimple. What is a poimple exactly? The point this morning is simple. See what my brain does? The point is simple became poimple. That's how my brain works. The point this morning is simple, not always easiest to apply, but it's this: fear God, not man. Can we say that this morning? Fear God, not man. Now, there is a clear distinction in Scripture between people who feared God and people who feared men more than they feared God. You see it over and over and over. You see it demonstrated in characters like Abel and Cain, Abraham and Lot. We're going to see it here in the story of Saul and David. Now, God uses both types. He uses disobedient people. He uses people who don't fear him. You see him use pagan nations to bring judgment on his own people. God uses all types, but you see a particular, distinctive, more powerful use in the lives of people who have willfully submitted to the Lord and fear him. God uses them powerfully. How many know it's important to fear the Lord? To fear the Lord is better than to fear men. You have an entire chapter of Hebrews dedicated to people who chose to fear God rather than give in to the impulse of pleasing men, looking good before people. They chose rather to fear God, no matter the consequence on their life. We've seen Saul make this transition from this reluctant leader, this humble leader, to this arrogant, prideful guy. But there is yet another deficiency in his heart that I believe kind of provokes all of these terrible decisions throughout his kingship. And it never changes. It's bad from the start, and it's bad through the end of his life. And so we're going to see that together. Let's begin looking at it. Samuel confronts him with an important question in verse 22. It says, "And Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams.'" Now consider this in your own life, moms, dads. If your kids are being obstinate and stubborn, and they refuse to obey you, yet they say with their mouths, "Oh, but I love you so much, Dad. I love you." Like, as a father, if my kids are coming to me over and over again with just expressing verbally the love in their heart that they have for me, yet they refuse to obey what I instruct them to do. Like, "Did you clean your room?" No, I just don't feel like it. "Did you clean up the kitchen?" No. Did you pick up your stuff? Did you hang your stuff up? Like, if they refuse to obey, it matters less what they say. True? I mean, the same is true for our walk with the Lord. He is our Heavenly Father, is he not? Our actions must back up what our mouths say. He has greater delight in obedience than all of the other pious things that we can do. He has greater delight in us simply obeying him than all the worship songs that you can sing. Hello? He has greater delight in us simply applying and living according to the word of God rather than all the other piety, all the other pious things that we can do. It says, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, to listen than the fat of rams." The fat of the ram was considered the richest part of the beast, the fat of any of the animals, the richest part. It was the most favorable part, the most desirable part. God would rather you listen to him than offer the best of the sacrifice. And this point bears repeating. We've been touching on it week after week after week, and obviously God wants us to learn something here. God's expectation of us is that we obey his word. And again, church, more important every single day. Look at the world you live in. How important is it to distinguish between the instruction of God and the desires of the world? And how important is it, after distinguishing what God has said versus what the world has said, to choose to do what God has said and to obey Him? So important for us. We know that God desires worship. It doesn't mean that He doesn't want our worship or He'd rather something else. But we know how God wants us to worship. The Gospel of John tells us the kind of worshipers that God desires. In John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in what? Spirit and truth. What does that mean? It means that true worship flows only from the regenerate heart. Right? That's just level one. You can't worship God genuinely unless you have a regenerate heart, meaning you've been born again of the Spirit, that He has washed your sins away. That true worship must flow from that place. But it doesn't stop there. True worship must also be displayed through a life of obedience to the Word of God. God desires those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The regenerate believer living out the instruction of the Word of God. That's where true worship flows from. That's the worship God desires. Samuel is challenging Saul. Do you really think that God loves your praise and worship more than He loves your obedience? This is what God's talking about when we read in Scripture where it says, with your mouths you worship Me, but your hearts are far from Me. You sing flowery, pious words, but your heart is distant from Me. Oh, that our hearts and our mouths would be aligned in that worship and praise. That we would worship first from obedient hearts, and that it would pour out of us sincere and genuine worship. Look at verse 23. It says, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king." Now, I just want this to sink in for a second. Rebellion is as the sin of divination. Let that sink in. Right? We focus a lot on the... We see... Let me phrase it this way. We see very clearly that the enemy is at work in the world. Can we not? I mean, evil's everywhere. It's so distinguishable now. It's like, man... You know, we can see evil at work in the world. And you see things that, you see a pentagram here, you're like, oh, that's demonic. You see tarot cards here, oh, that's demonic. You see astrology, you're like, oh, that's demonic. Do you realize that God says the rebellion in Saul's heart is exactly the same as the sin of divination and witchcraft? That's how strongly God feels about this rebellion. Saul has actively rejected the Lord. He has rejected the word of the Lord. Samuel instructs, but under the power of the Holy Spirit, God's instruction to Saul, he passes it on that, Saul, your rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. We look at things and we say, oh, that looks evil. Isn't it important for us to examine the evil that exists in our own heart and say, Lord, wash me from that rebellion and disobedience in my own heart. We all struggle with temptation. We all struggle with sin. Lord, help me to overcome those temptations by the power of your Spirit. Let my heart be cleaned and cleansed from my own rebellion. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. Saul trying to spin his disobedience as worship. But Samuel equates Saul's disobedience, his disobedient worship with rebellion and rebellion with witchcraft. Very serious. Saul admits his guilt in the next verses and what drove him to do it. Look at verse 24. It says, Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words. Now I want you to zero in on the next statement. It's in bold on the screen. Look what he says. Because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may bow before the Lord. This is what I believe to be the fatal flaw in Saul's heart. He fears the people more than he fears God. And more than that, he has assigned greater authority to the opinion of people than to God himself. Now, if you can't see how that will lead you quickly into some bad decisions, I don't know what will. Church, if you consider the opinion of the surrounding culture more important than the authoritative word of God, you are going to make some bad decisions. And we see people doing it all over the place. Whole churches doing it all over the place. They consider the opinion of the culture to have more authority than the word of God. It's not going to end well for you if that is the path you choose to take. The scriptures are the authority of God, the revealed will of God. And Saul has made a fatal mistake here. He fears the people more than he fears God. What does it mean to fear God? To fear God is to hold him in higher esteem than anything else, anyone else, to regard him higher than anything else, to have this solemn reverence for God, to seek his approval more than the approval of men, more than the approval of women, to assign all glory to him, all honor, all power, all glory to him. You can see why the fear of the Lord would be directly connected to a true heart of worship, to fear God. Remember, we said a few weeks ago, the actual definition of worship is to bring low. What is that? To acknowledge the authority of the one you are worshiping. To bring low. You can picture it in your minds if you stood before, you know, kings and monarchs of the past, and you picture this glorious throne room and you know, people with authority standing around, and how someone would approach the throne and bow before the king. Right? That person bowing before the king is attributing to the king the authority due him. That's worship. So to fear the Lord is required for a true heart of worship. And Saul admits here that he has sought the approval of man over the approval of God. He knows what he did. He knows why he did it. He fears the judgment of men than the judgment of God. We see this in the world today. People more concerned, believers more concerned with what the world thinks rather than what God commands. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 25 tells us what that is. It says, the fear of man lays what? A snare, a trap. But whoever trusts in the Lord is saved. Fear of man lays a snare. Did Saul put his foot in that trap? Yes, he did. What's worse is I think he willfully put his foot in that trap. He's like, oh, there's a bear trap. And now he's bothered by the pain he's inflicted on himself. He kind of moves into this groveling posture with Samuel. But he's ignored the word of God. And he's submitted to and given into the fear of men. And he set a snare for himself and he stepped in it. If we are willing to compromise for the sake of being liked, we fear men more than we fear God. Such an important reminder for us. Fearing God and walking in righteousness, church, it's going to cause you to be disliked at times. It's going to cause you to be disliked at times. The Bible actually tells us you should be a little concerned when all men speak well of you. A fear of man lays a snare. The approval of God is infinitely greater value than the approval of men. How many have noticed that men and women, they're very fickle, right? They can like you one minute and despise you the next. We see this in Christ's own example. He rides into Jerusalem and they're all praising him. A week later, they're hanging him on a cross. See, the approval of men is not what we desire. It's the approval of the eternal God. And this distinction has eternal consequences. God, help us to submit to you and to fear you more than we fear men, even if it costs us. Even if it costs us. Let us fear God more than we fear them. Saul realized it too late, and I wonder if he realized it too late or if he actually knew it sooner. He just didn't care enough. Saul makes me wonder. I'm like, I don't know. I don't know if he just he knew it was the wrong way to do it. He just ignored it and did his own thing. Verse 26, it says, "And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you." All right, Saul is, Samuel, please, be begging him to return with me. "And Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel." As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day, and has given it to your neighbor, a neighbor of yours, who is better than you." And so you see Saul slip into this groveling posture. Samuel turns to leave, and he's just desperate now. He's grabbing at Samuel's clothes, and you gotta have a pretty strong grip on a robe to tear the skirt of the robe. Like he would not let Samuel go. And Samuel looks at him and says, "Listen, just like you've torn my robe, God has torn the kingdom from you, and he's given it to your neighbor." Now we know who his neighbor was, right? David. We're gonna see David, the anointed and chosen here, moving into chapter 16. But he has taken the kingdom from Saul, and he's giving it to another. I want you to notice just an interesting thing here in verse 29. Look at verse 29. It says, "Also the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret." Not glory of Israel. This is the only place that you will see Yahweh referred to in this way. It's the only place in Scripture, the glory of Israel. God has a lot of names, right? Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Rapha. There's a whole list of names that are given to God throughout the Old Testament and the New. This is the only place in all of Scripture that you will find this: the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not man that he should have regret. Now, you might, why does Samuel refer to him as the glory of Israel? We can speculate. I mean, what you're dealing with here is you have a king that's out of control. He's taking credit for the victories. He's blaming the people for his mistakes. Like, he's a man out of control. And I would imagine, again, this is speculation, but perhaps Samuel is trying to remind the people here that God is the glory of Israel. That he is the one that has brought Israel so far. That he's brought into this place. That he's brought the people. He's given them the victory. That he's brought them to this place. God deserves the glory. A man doesn't deserve the glory. But God deserves the glory. He is indeed the glory of Israel. Now you might be wondering here, as I did, as I studied, you hear this in this verse. It says, "And the glory of Israel will not lie or have regret, for he is not a man that he should have regret or change his mind." Right? You might be wondering why Samuel says God doesn't regret, when a few verses ago, same word, God told Samuel that he regretted making Saul king. And you'll see it at the end of this chapter that God indeed regrets making Saul king. Again, there's a difference in the use of the word here. And so Pastor Brent, he talked about the anthropomorphic language of God, where God takes the words and emotion, words that connect with certain emotions as human beings and human languages and human language, and he uses those to communicate his heart. So when he's talking to Samuel about "I regret," he's communicating the deep sadness of his heart. But Samuel, when dealing with Saul, is using it in a different way. Saul, remember, Saul is probably on his knees at this point. He's groveling. He's begging for things to turn around, to go back to the way they were. And Samuel is in saying that the glory of Israel doesn't regret. What Samuel is communicating to Saul is, it doesn't matter, Saul, how much you beg, God is not going to reverse his decision here. What is done is done. So as God communicates to Samuel the regret in his heart, it is over the sadness that he knew beforehand what Saul would do. God knows all things. He knows the beginning and the end. He knew what decisions Saul would make, but yet it still grieves his heart. And so that's what God is doing as he communicates this word regret to Samuel. But Samuel's telling Saul, listen, dude, it doesn't matter how much of my clothes you tear. It doesn't matter how much you crawl on the ground. It doesn't matter how much you beg. God is not going to reverse his decision. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and he has now rejected you. And so same term, just different use in this text. Now look at verse 30. It says, then he said, I have sinned. Yes, you did. Yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. Now, can anybody identify the trouble in this verse? There are two little words that identify exactly where Saul's heart is. What are they? Look what he says. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people. Wait, whose people? Whose people, Saul? My people's. He didn't say people's, but maybe if he was Puerto Rican, he would say it like that. I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people. No, Saul, they're not your people. They're God's people. Before my people and before Israel, and return with me that I may bow before the Lord your God. I believe this to be one of the main distinguishing factors between King David and King Saul. Right, both in King David and King Saul, were either one of them perfect? No, in fact, David committed sin that was not even Saul did. I mean, David, he has an affair with a woman while his men are at war. He has an affair with a woman, then he commands that her husband be placed in the front line so that he's killed. David was far from perfect. Yet what was the difference between Saul and David? I believe that it is the repentant heart of the individual. Like you never, ever in all of Saul's kingship see Saul come to the Lord with a truly repentant heart. He says, I'm sorry, I've sinned, I'm sorry. But he's clearly not repentant. And he clearly has no relationship with God. He says, and even now, even after all of this, he's concerned more with what people think rather than what God thinks. He says, please, Samuel, come back with me. Honor me in front of the elders of my people. Help me, Samuel, come with me so that you can help me save face in front of the people. And let me bow, let me do the thing. I mean, bow before the Lord, your God. The guy is all, his heart is all messed up. Even after all of this, he cares more about what the people think and less about what God thinks. My people, your God. Church, it's clear that Samuel really, though anointed by God, Saul clearly has no relationship with God. You say, how do you know that, Pastor? Well, because, church, a deep relationship with the Lord, a healthy relationship with the Lord, goes hand in hand with the fear of the Lord. If you don't fear God, I would question your relationship with God. Do you really know God? If you don't fear the Lord, if you don't fear God, do you really know God? It's apparent that Saul did not know God. He never refers to him as my God. He doesn't know God, therefore he doesn't fear God. Church, it's so important for us to take time. I know life is busy, and I know we got a lot of things going on. I'm with you. The world is crazy. Life is busy. It's going by fast. It feels like we're caught in some kind of whirlwind tornado at times. But church, you have to make time to nurture your relationship with the Lord, to steal away with him, and to listen for his voice, and to read his word, and to know his word, and to apply his word. It's so important, because if you do not have a relationship with God, you will not fear God. You cannot have one without the other. A relationship with God will lead you toward a solemn reverence, a healthy reverence for God and a fear of God. A lack of relationship with God will cause you to care less about what he says. Verse 31, it says, "So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul bowed before the Lord." So Samuel actually gives in to Saul's begging. He does go back with him, and Saul then does the thing. He bows before the Lord. But is his heart truly bowed before the Lord? I would argue no. It's apparent that it is not. But Samuel does help him save face. And we see Saul will meet a tragic end. And it's a sad story of Saul. But the contrast between David and Saul is going to be significant, not in the perfection of their lives, but in their posture, the posture of their heart towards the Lord. It's like night and day. We finish this chapter with a brutal scene. Saul has disobeyed God by obeying the people rather than obeying the command of the Lord. Remember, he kept the livestock alive, the king of the Amalekites. Samuel finally says, "Listen, if you are not strong enough, Saul, to do what God commands you to do, then I'll do it." And it's a brutal thing. He calls, in verse 32, he calls Agag to himself. He says, "Bring here to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came to him cheerfully. Came to him cheerfully. He said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past. Hey, guys, let's let bygones be bygones, right? Can't we all just get along?" He comes to him cheerfully. "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel looks at him in verse 33 and he says, "As your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women." And Samuel hacked Agag to pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Now, listen, there is no record. I try to imagine this scene. Because you have Samuel, who's a priest, standing before the armies of Israel, in the presence of the king of Israel. He picks up a sword. There is no indication that Samuel was ever trained with the sword. It's not like he took a break from his priestly duties to spend an hour or two with the captain every day as he learned sword play. So in this moment, I picture this guy who doesn't know what in the world he's doing. He goes and gets a sword and he just drags it out there and he just, in a very undisciplined fashion, just hacks Agag to pieces. You can imagine this well-bloodied figure, Samuel, standing there, heaving, because I'm sure it would have taken the wind out of him. I don't know what it's like to hack a body apart, but I'm sure it's a lot of work. Don't say it is, Joe. You're making me nervous. But you see Samuel come out in gangster fashion. And just take care of it. And none of this would have been necessary had Saul simply done what he was instructed to do. The consequence we suffer in our lives because we reject the word of the Lord. And more than that, the consequence felt by the other people around us when we reject the word of the Lord. That whole scene was not necessary. But now because Saul was disobedient, Samuel had to do what Saul could not, and Samuel was not trained to do. It says, "Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house at Gibeah of Saul, and Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul, and the Lord regretted that he made Saul king over Israel." What a tragic story of a man who couldn't follow the Lord. You know, I've often tried. It's hard for us because our minds are not capable of getting in God's head. Right? His ways are not our ways. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. It's hard for me to understand completely what has transpired here because God has given, again, I can speculate, but God gave Israel exactly what they thought they needed. What they wanted, this good-looking guy, had it all together, from good stock, good family, wealthy family. And he's clearly demonstrating to the people of Israel that they don't know what they need. He knows what they need. And they rejected Yahweh as their king. They wanted a human king, and look what they got. And so God anoints this wildly flawed man to be king over Israel, and this is where they are. And you know that God has this, like a schoolmaster. He is teaching them through all of this. Saul didn't realize, but he's the object lesson here. He's a lesson for us in this as well. God, help us to be people who submit ourselves to you, who fear the Lord. That's our point again. I'll reiterate it to you. Fear God, not man. It's such an important message for us living in the world that we live in right now. Fear God, not man. I promise you, fearing God is not going to make you a popular figure. It might bring some angry tweets or some angry Facebook posts. Oh, how we suffer. It's not going to make you popular to fear the Lord, but you must, church. You must. If you truly love the Lord, if you're truly seeking His heart, you understand that fear of the Lord cannot be divorced from obedience to the Lord. It's all the same. And worship, it's all the same. And so my prayer for us, for myself, for us this morning is that He would give us strength to remain faithful, because we live in a crazy world. God, help us to remain faithful to you, obedient to you, that we would stand for truth, your truth, above all else. No matter the danger, no matter the cultural pressure, that we would stand for you and remain obedient to you no matter what. Again, I've said this in the past. It's one of the things we pray with our kids every single morning as we're starting the day. Lord, help us to do the right thing even when it costs us. Help us to be obedient, Lord, to what you would desire of us, even if it costs us something. Because church, it surely will cost you something in this culture. Fear the Lord will cost you, but isn't it worth it? Isn't it worth it? When you stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you're going to realize in that moment, how could I have ever given in to cultural pressure? You're standing before the King. Oh Lord, why was I not more obedient to your word and to your commands? It'll all become clear in that moment, but until then, we need his help. Lord, help us. Help us to fear you. Help us to remain true to you, O God, and not to the world around us. Would you stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we dismiss. Heavenly Father, it's not easy. What you tell us is simple. It's not complicated to understand. Lord, it's not easy in its deployment in our lives, its application in our lives. Lord, we struggle sometimes, and you know we struggle. Sometimes, Lord, it's much easier just to give in to pressure than to submit to your instructions and your commands. Help us, Father, in those moments to be reminded that the fear of the Lord is a priority. It's not optional. That we are called to obedience, and obedience to you is what you expect. God, it doesn't matter what the world says. It doesn't matter what brothers and sisters who have lost their way say. It doesn't matter. God, a faithful commitment to your truth and your word is what you expect of us. And so, Father, we ask for your help. Thank you for the Holy Spirit of God, your Spirit, that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. And that Spirit dwells in us. Lord, we know that we couldn't do it without that Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you for empowering us God, help us to be those worshipers that you desire, those worshipers who worship in spirit and in truth. Help us. We acknowledge our deficiency. We acknowledge our utter dependence on you, Father. Thank you that you give us wisdom when we ask for it. Thank you that you strengthen us when we need it. Thank you that even in our weakness, your strength is put on display. Thank you, Father, that no matter what we experience in this world, God, the glory that will be revealed in us is so much greater than anything we could ever suffer on this earth. So we give our lives to you. We give this week to you. We don't know what this week holds, but you do. Father, help us to trust you. We love you and we thank you. In the precious and powerful name of Jesus, we all said. We could have the elders come forward this morning to be available for prayer. If you need prayer this morning, please come and let them minister to you. Church, again, please don't forget to do your homework over the next couple days. Use that QR code in your bulletin. Go out and vote according to your convictions, according to the Word of God. Represent the kingdom. Do it on Tuesday. We love you and we thank you. And we'll see you next week. For the Lord, Terry.